I wonder, to start off our time, if you would turn to the people around you a little bit and just share with the person next to you, who was it in your life who first shared with you the gospel of Christ, that what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and what it means to have salvation? Now, for most of us, we can put our finger on a time in which someone shared that news with us. Maybe a few of us are going to turn to our neighbor and say, you know, no one's really ever done that with me. And make sure you tell me who those people are so I can get them. No, but just take a second to turn to the person next to you and identify the person who first shared with you about Christ. Go ahead. Okay, let's bring it back together. I'm sure that many of you have extra parts of that story that you want to share with other people. I'm sure some of you are talking about what you're going to have for lunch. So we're going to bring it back, because the point I wanted to make by doing that little bit of an exercise is, first of all, like, as we start talking about the people that shared the message of Christ with us, I would assume for almost every one of you, there was a leap almost in your heart. That brings joy as we start talking about the first person that led us into an understanding of a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But the second point, and so we see the joy that exists in that, but the second point also is that I don't know what all of your stories are, but I know that they all have one thing in common, that at some point there was a person who shared that message to you using words. That is one thing that we all have in common, that in order for us to have become followers of Jesus, someone at some point had to sit us down and explain to us what that looks like. And as we think about, we've been in this series of Christian joy, we've been talking about what are the foundations of Christian joy? What are the things in our lives that steal our Christian joy? How can we grab that back and put it and pour it back into our life? We see that a deep joy is attained as we learn and as we share the message of a relationship with Christ to other people. And I even think to the time in which I became a believer. And shortly after that, it was 18, I was going into my senior year of high school, and then shortly after that, I went to college. And as I started to work with one of my disciples that was in Campus Crusade for Christ, he would often say that the greatest joy that a Christian can experience is leading someone else to a relationship with Christ. And I will say that as a young believer of only knowing Christ for a year or two, that was really confusing to me. I was thinking, there are so many good things on earth, so many things that can bring joy. How can leading someone else to Christ be the greatest joy that a Christian can experience? And I don't think it was until many years later, even though I spent time doing evangelism and even being involved in people who came to know Christ, it wasn't until I found myself in Beijing, China, on a crowded city bus. And if anyone's ever traveled to Asia or some of these countries, the buses are, I mean, to say that they're a sardine can would be giving it a lot more room than there really is. You crowded in there. We had been given strict orders, because this was in the early 2000s, 2002, we couldn't show our Bibles in public. We couldn't. We had pamphlets that helped us talk through what it means to have a relationship with Christ, these little tracts that were in English and in China, but were very much illegal, so we weren't supposed to show these out in public with people. And so I had them with me, but in no way was I supposed to use these materials out in public. And I've been working with this couple, a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and we had been spending the last 2 weeks having lunch and talking and different things. We're on this bus, they're taking me downtown, And they just start firing these questions at me about what it means to have a relationship with God. And I'm looking at all these people around me, and they said, well, we want to know how someone gets to go to heaven. And I'm just sort of thinking, okay, God. And I just bust out these materials that I'm not supposed to have, and on that crowded city bus with people all over looking at what this weird white American guy was trying to talk to these nationals about, I led these two individuals through the Spirit to a relationship with Christ, and still to this day, I finally understand that the greatest joy a Christian can have is teaching people about what it means to come to salvation through a faith in Christ. To go, and especially in this couple's experience, in 2 weeks that they had never seen a Bible in their life, to having an eternal relationship with Christ in heaven. The greatest joy a Christian can experience is by sharing the gospel and seeing those people accept Christ. I'll just say that there are relatively few things that we can do on a daily basis that make a difference for eternity. I mean, if we run down and have a list, and you just list all the things that you do in a day, you probably have a pretty impressive list. A pretty good people that get a lot of things done. But I think if we went through that list, no matter if it's one page or 3 pages long of all the things we get done in a day, there's not many of those things that have value that lasts to eternity. But one of the things that we can do that has value into eternity is sharing the gospel with those who don't believe it. And in the scripture we look at today, we see that a source of Christian joy is taking up the command of Christ to engage the unbelieving world with the message of salvation through Christ alone. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at just a few passages this morning, just a few verses this morning. Verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4. Paul finishes his letter to the Colossians by saying, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." You pray with me. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to gather together this morning to come and hear from the team that you built, the team that you financed, the team that you sent to Mexico to bring your gospel to those people. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and are doing, not only in the lives of the members of those teams, but in the people that they impacted in Monterey. Lord, we pray for your continued guidance and building up of what happened down there. Lord, I pray that as we enter into your word, and as we think about the challenge of sharing your gospel, that we look to their example, that we look to the example that we have from Paul in your scriptures, and Lord, that we are convicted and motivated to find the joy of sharing salvation through Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll take some time to talk about the importance of evangelism, of proclaiming salvation through Christ. Sharing the gospel, as I said, is the one thing that we can do that can make a difference into eternity. And we find from Scripture that evangelism is the joyful duty of all who follow after Christ. But you don't have to take my word for it or my story's word for it, because it's clearly laid out for us in Scripture. And first, let's build our foundation, not by looking to the Colossians passage, which we'll be at in a second, but to consider Luke chapter 15. Okay, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. We're not going to read anything from it. But Luke chapter 15 is a chapter of Scripture where Jesus gives three parables back to back that all are on the same subject. They're all about the value of the lost to the kingdom of heaven. We have in Luke chapter 15 the parable of the lost sheep. This is a parable where a sheep wanders off and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the lost one. Then we have the parable of the lost coin, a widow who has lost a coin, and she stays up all night, lights the lamps, sweeps the house to find that one coin. And then when she finds it, she throws a party that probably cost more to throw than the one coin was worth. And then we have this parable of the prodigal. It's called the prodigal son. The son that leaves, demands his inheritance, and runs away. And then the joyful return and the joyful welcoming of his father as he comes back into the fold. Now, the first two parables are extremely simple. The third is quite a bit more complex, but the main thrust of all three are one and the same. The overarching point is the value of lost people to the kingdom of heaven. The value of lost people to God the Father. Each highlights the seeking out of lost souls. And each concludes with the rejoicing that happens when the lost is redeemed. And so we see in Luke chapter 15 that evangelism, the seeking out of the lost and saving of the lost, is the joy of heaven. I mean, look at how each of these parables ends. I'll have them up here. The first parable ends with Luke 15:7. And it says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The parable of the widow and the lost coin ends, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And the prodigal son, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.' And they began to celebrate." Scripture reveals to us that seeking to save the lost is the joy of heaven. Similarly, we see in Colossians, Paul's joy here on earth. We learned in just a few chapters before the passage we read that although the apostle is in prison, although he's currently suffering because of his boldness in the gospel, Scripture says he is rejoicing. That he's able to find joy and rejoice. How's that possible? Because Paul says that his joy, according to chapter 1, is found in the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, in the chance to proclaim Christ to those who do not know him. His joy is not found in the particular situation that he's in. He's not in an altogether too joyful situation. But his joy is found in the fact that he is part of God's plan to see lost people reconciled. I'll say this is a theme that keeps coming up, but just as a side note, as we study joy, is not letting the situation that's around us, whether it's Paul in prison, whether it's some of the other things we've looked at, but not letting situations define our joy or our joylessness, but letting the truth of God's word and letting the opportunities like this to be part of what God is doing dictate our joy. Seeking the lost is shown to be heaven's joy. It's shown to be Paul's joy. And it's shown to be our joy and our duty. Look with me quickly again at the verbiage that Paul uses here in Colossians 4. Specifically at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us. It's plural. It's pray for all of us. Not just me who's in prison, but pray for all who are all the churches all over the world. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray for the expansion of the kingdom of God through declaring the mystery of Christ. On account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. First, Paul exhorts them on what they're supposed to pray about. He's instructing them literally to ask God for an open door for the gospel, for an opportunity to share Christ. But don't miss sort of the dramatic irony in the words that Paul uses. As he writes this, where did I say that he is? In prison. Okay. And so he's saying, guys, pray for me. And pray for all of us for an open door for the word. And I tell you what, if I were in prison writing a letter, the door I'd be thinking about the most is my prison door being opened. But no, Paul says, you know, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of that. Instead, pray for an open door, for opportunities for all of us to clearly declare the gospel to those who don't know him. And then as I mentioned and tried to highlight as I read it, that there's kind of something interesting going on with the tenses in this here, right? The first verse 3 is plural, and the second half, verse 4, is singular. And I don't really want to, you know, run off the rails down this kind of small thing. But Paul's the only one that's in prison. But he commands the churches to pray plural for an open door for us for the word. And what we're supposed to get from this is that the job of evangelism isn't just Paul's job, but it's the job of all believers, of all the church. The situation of prison is just Paul's situation. But the job of sharing the gospel is for all Christians, for all believers. The job of praying for an open door and then clearly declaring the message of Christ when that door opens is for all of us. But how do we find this joy, this boldness for evangelism? Because I think probably when we evaluate our lives, most of us would say, not that good at evangelism. Let's take the remainder of our time this morning just to consider the exhortation and the example from Paul here on how to find joy in clearly declaring Christ Because the truth is, many of us don't feel joy when we think about evangelism. Think about sharing the gospel. How many of you would say that maybe more often the first emotion that would come would be fear? Right? Fear maybe that we'll be ridiculed. Fear that we may say something wrong. I shared about coming to Christ and then going to campus and being involved in Campus Crusade Ministries. Right away in Campus Crusade, they take you out sharing. You may have accepted Christ one week, and you may be 2 weeks later going out and sharing that message with somebody else. And I can remember as a freshman and as a sophomore going around, and I was paired up with an older discipler, but we'd go in and talk to people about Christ. But I can remember one of my biggest fears, and I kind of laugh as I think about it right now, but this is true, is that I personally feared as I went in there that I would meet a genuine seeker, someone who was really interested in knowing about Jesus and a relationship with him. And my biggest fear was that I was going to say something so stupid that it would turn that person off. And essentially that I would send someone to hell with my own like terrible answer to one of their genuine questions. That I would push a genuine seeker away from Christ so much that, you know, now this is on my head, right? I mean, it's a silly thing to think, but these are some of the fears that we have. There's much we can say on the subject of evangelism. But I want to highlight just four quick things in this passage that allow us to find joy and boldness in evangelism. And first, as it is with many things, our passage teaches us that prayer is the most important first step to proclaiming Christ. This is something that's probably obvious to a lot of us, but also probably very rarely done on a regular basis. The commanded step here is to pray regularly for opportunities. Pray regularly. You know, and I'd say for us, this is daily at least. As we wake up in the morning, that we would ask God to give us opportunities with our neighbors, opportunities with our coworkers, opportunities in our lives to have an open door for the Word. That we may pray that God may open a door. That God would provide an opening with someone who does not know him. And I wonder, as you evaluate your own life, do you pray regularly for an opportunity to share Christ? Ask yourself that question. And if not, why? Why don't you? Do you have a good reason? Actually, if you have a good reason, you can tell me after the service. I'd like to hear any good reason not to pray for an opportunity. Most likely, it's a bad reason. So, start doing it. You know, I even challenge you on that note section on the bulletin there, on the outline. There's probably a few people in your life that you can think of that need to hear the message of salvation through Christ. As a matter of fact, when we do our 18-hour prayer events, one of the most common prayer requests that we get going through is people saying, pray for this person. It's a friend, it's a relative or something. They don't know Christ. And I'd say, maybe the prayer needs to be every morning from you, God, give me an opportunity to to share Christ with that person. First and foremost, we must pray for opportunities to share Christ. But Scripture also tells us that we're to strive for what I would call a door-breaching or a door-kicking lifestyle. You've seen like the movies and TV shows they use all the time where they just like, you can't get in the door, so they just like run their shoulder into it or they just kick the door right open. You guys have seen that, right? I don't suggest trying that. I don't think it's that easy. They make it look really easy. I don't think doors come open that easy regularly. So best case scenario is you have a broken door. Worst case scenario is a broken shoulder. Don't try it. But we're encouraged here in the Scriptures, okay, to live lifestyles, to walk a walk and live in and behave in such a way that it opens doors, that it kicks open doors in people's lives. Living in such a way that the unbelieving world sees your life, sees your behavior, sees it as set apart, as different, as salt and light, as something special in a positive way. Behavior that kicks open the doors, the barriers that people have, the barriers of an unbelieving heart. We are to strive, we're to pray in the mornings for opportunities, but we're to strive in our personal lives to live in such a way that we live door-breaching lives. Third, we learn that we must make the most of every opportunity that's presented to us. So if we're following at this point, we are consistently praying for the Lord to give us opportunities. We are striving and working towards living a life that is breaking down these barriers, that is standing out in a positive way so people are asking us questions, door-breaching questions. But now we need to take the responsibility of redeeming every chance that we get. The literal phrase in the Greek here is a financial term, actually. Verse 5 commands followers of Jesus to buy up or to seize every opportunity that comes before them. It's sort of a marketplace type of term. How it's normally used in the culture outside of the Bible, that word, would be sort of like if you went into your favorite store and you saw something at such a deep discount where you're, and maybe this has happened, where you're just like, there's no way this can be right. You ever had one of those moments where you look at what they're selling something and you're thinking, there's no way they're making any money on this. And your inclination is just to buy a whole bunch of it up right now because it's such a good deal. Some of the shoppers that are in here today are saying, I understand this now, right? But that's the word that Paul uses here for these opportunities that God gives you. He says, buy them up, seize on them, grab and grasp at them right away when they happen. And as I think through these four steps, the three we just talked through and the one coming after, I think that this one, the seizing on every opportunity that God gives us, is the most difficult one for us to do. I think the more that we consider our lives and our days, we actually do see that God gives us plenty of opportunities to share with others what it means to have a relationship with Christ. But we miss it. We simply don't seize them. Maybe because we're a little too fearful, as we talked about. But I'd say even more commonly, we miss these opportunities that God gives us Because we're just too caught up. We're just too self-occupied with what's going on around us. We're occupied with our own lives, and we're not taking the time to notice when God gives us these great opportunities. And I'll share, I fall victim to this as well. This happened about 2 weeks ago, and I shared it with the evangelism and outreach team as sort of a negative encouragement. In other words, to encourage them because of my lunacy at the time. But this exact same thing, I've mentioned many times that part of the reason that I ride in this certain bike club that I do is so that I can have interactions with unbelievers. There's many unbelievers that I have an opportunity to spend a good couple hours a week with and talk with and have conversations with. Well, there was a new guy that had just come in, and we were sort of just the two of us a little bit away from the rest of the group and talking, and this guy does not know the Lord. And he says to me, he turns to me and says, "So, have you learned anything new this week?" I mean, so I'm doing sermon prep. I think it was the sermon prep for last week's justification through faith alone, right? So it's like this softball question, right? Just lobbing a softball at me. And of course, the story goes is that I just, cranked that one right out of the park. It's some just stupid answer like, "Oh, I learn new things every day," whatever. It was a terrible answer to the question, and I totally swung and missed. And then I spent the rest of the ride just wanting to hit my head into my handlebars, thinking about how I missed this opportunity, but I've already had a concussion this year, so I didn't know. Just like, how is it possible that I missed this softball opportunity to be able to share about how I've been reading about the Reformation or how I've been reading about salvation through Christ alone? We miss them. It's the reality. We can't beat ourselves up about it. But God gives us these opportunities, and it becomes our responsibility to recognize them and then to take them. And fourth, we must declare the gospel to them with words. And so far, we focused on prayer, on behavior, on general lifestyle to pave the way for the gospel message, on seizing those opportunities as they come. But the final step is just to declare what it means to have a relationship with Christ using words. Clear words, clear logic, biblical truth. You'll often hear, so often actually, you hear this quote from, which is ascribed to St. Francis of Assisi, about evangelism. How many of you think I know what I'm going to say for a quote from St. Francis, right? It comes out and it's said in a couple different ways, but the main part of it is, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. All of you scrub it from your message because it's a myth. He never said that, okay? It's true. He never said that, so you can forget it. If you didn't learn it, don't learn it, okay? Not only is it not true that he never said it, but just as we all turn around and talk to the people next to us about the person who used words to tell us about the gospel at some point, the truth is it is simply impossible to share the gospel without communicating words. Behavior may kick open the door, as we talked about. God provides great opportunities. But it always concludes with clear proclamation of the gospel. Clear proclamation that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That all need to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In verses 2 through 6, there are five references to speaking, to using words. Gospel living and gospel behavior are important. They're essential to good evangelism. But no person is ever saved unless they repent of their sin. No person is ever saved unless they turn their life over to Christ. No person is ever saved unless they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. People cannot be saved unless they first hear the gospel. People cannot be saved unless they understand the gospel and accept the gospel. Paul says it much better than me. He says it beautifully in Romans 10. And it does us well to hear it one last time this morning as we kind of close. Romans 10, 13 through 15. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior will find salvation in him. But how will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I'm here today because a college student had the boldness to share the gospel with a bunch of church kids. I was on a church mission trip from my Lutheran church. And yet, a college kid had the boldness to not assume that all of us had heard the message of the gospel. I had heard a lot of it, but I had never heard that you needed to individually make a decision to repent of your sin and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Happened that summer as I turned 18. I'd grown up in the church, but had never heard that last part. But I'm here because some college kid wasn't going to just assume that I'd hear it somewhere else. Wasn't going to just assume that because I grew up in a church, I knew what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And praise be to God that every one of you shared about someone who didn't make that assumption with you, that you'd hear it somewhere else. And my encouragement to you is to not make that assumption either. Take every opportunity to proclaim Christ to those who don't know him, and sometimes even to those you assume already do. The worship team comes up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, for an opportunity to enter into heaven's joy, for an opportunity to enter into Paul's great joy, the joy of sharing what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to sharing the message that we all have sinned and fallen short of your standard, to accept responsibility for our rebellion against you, but that you freely offer, through your grace, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for whoever that person is that shared the gospel. I don't even know the name of the college student that led me to the Lord, but I thank you for it. I thank you for all that were shared and all the names that were bounced around this morning. And I pray that we would be part of expanding your kingdom this week and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.